Well, it was interesting. Just last week, Susanna and I, we were having supper with two people from Australia. One, a very good friend of Susanna's, and one person who we'd never met at all before. And during the conversation over supper, the one who we hadn't met before, she's a teacher, and she told us that before leaving Australia to go traveling for a month, that she had this urgent need, this urgent desire to find out what she had to do so that if she died as she was on her travels abroad, that she'd be certain of going to heaven. What did she need to do to be certain of going to heaven, she said? Did she need to go to church? Did she need to go to confession? Did she need to be particularly good? What did she need to do? Almost exactly the same question as the man in our passage. Have a look at verse 16, the top of page 987. Almost exactly the same question. Verse 16. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" It's the same question, isn't it? And there's no denying, as we investigate this young man meeting with Jesus, that he is amazingly good, isn't he? I mean, we just have to look at verse 18. Jesus is listing all these commandments. He's saying, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. And this guy, he says, he's kept a lot of them. He's very good. People would have thought he was a fine, upstanding pillar of society. He was every mother's ideal son-in-law. He was very good. But Jesus, he proves that this young man is not perfect. Have a look at verse 21, if you will. Look at verse 21. Jesus answered. He said, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And the young man, he goes away sad. He's not prepared to do that. He's not able to be perfect. And Jesus, he then turns to the disciples to ram home the lesson of this incident. So look at verse 23 and what Jesus says to the disciples. Verse 23, he says, "I tell you the truth. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now this story, it's not about attacking the rich. It's rather about the fact that being good, even being very good, is not good enough. You see, in Jesus' day, people would have thought that the rich were the most likely people to go to heaven. They would have thought that they were rich because God was pleased with them, and so God had blessed them. And so they would have thought that if someone like this man here, who's really good, he's really polite, he's really nice, and he's really rich, if this ideal son-in-law material, if he can't get himself to heaven, well then, who can? And you'll see that is exactly the question that Jesus' disciples go on to ask. So look at verse 25, if you will. Look at verse 25. Verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished. Who can blame them? They were greatly astonished and they asked, "Who then can be saved?" Now this is at the heart of our first point. You'll see there on the service sheets, if you look at the service sheets, our first point, how to remain outside of Jesus' kingdom. How to remain outside of Jesus' kingdom. All of our culture, isn't it? It's about doing something to get something. So if I work really hard, I'll get a promotion. If I pay more taxes, I'll get a better health service, supposedly. If I buy her flowers, she'll love me. If I do something, I'll get something. But Jesus, he tells the rich young man, Jesus tells the Australian teacher, Jesus tells you and me that we can't do anything to get eternal life. We can't do anything at all. Jesus says it's impossible. Verse 26, with man this is impossible. Does each of us here realize that? That if we try and enter the kingdom of heaven by keeping commands, by being good, by trying to be religious, by trying to earn our way, we will never make it. We'll remain outside Jesus' kingdom. But thank God, there is a way to be a part of Jesus' kingdom. It's our second point there on the service sheets. And we see how to be a part of Jesus' kingdom in what took place just before the rich young man came up to Jesus. So look back, if you will, just to verse 14 at the bottom of page 986. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." So the question here is, what characteristic about children is Jesus wanting to highlight? What characteristic is it that we need to have to be a part of Jesus' kingdom? Well, look back, if you will, to chapter 18 and verse 2. Just flip back one page. And chapter 18 and verse 2, where Jesus is making exactly the same point. Chapter 18 and verse 2. Verse 2, Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus is saying there we need humble, simple dependence on him. Humble, simple dependence on Jesus. When Susanna and I, just before Easter, we went on the All Souls ski trip. I see a couple of people who went with us on the All Souls ski trip a couple of weeks ago. But when we were on the trip, there was one person, Jenny, who managed to rupture a couple of her knee ligaments. And after a trip to the doctor where she was told that basically she wasn't going to be able to walk for about 3 months, she came back to our hotel in a taxi. Now at this point, she had no knee brace, she had no crutches, she had nothing to help her. So there she was. She was totally unable to walk or move. She was in the back of this taxi, and she needed to get back into the hotel. Now, whatever she tried to do, there was absolutely no way at all that she could get herself into the hotel. She couldn't do it by herself. It was totally impossible. The only way that she could get from the taxi to the hotel was by someone carrying her in their arms. And that's exactly what happened. Somebody carried her from the taxi into the hotel. And that is a picture, if you like, of how anyone enters Jesus' kingdom. We're naturally like Jenny. We're totally unable to do anything at all to get ourselves into Jesus' kingdom, however hard we try. But if we humble ourselves, if we depend on Jesus, if we let Jesus, as it were, pick us up and carry us in himself, that is how we enter Jesus' kingdom. Is that your experience? Jesus carrying you into his kingdom. It is the only way that someone becomes a Christian. In the first half of the 20th century, there was a conference in the UK comparing the different religions of the world. Experts were debating what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith. And in the midst of the debate, the writer C.S. Lewis, he wandered into the room and he asked what was going on. He was told they were trying to work out what, if anything, was unique to Christianity. And Lewis, he replied straight away. He said, "That's easy. That's easy," he said. "It's grace." And after some discussion, the experts had to agree. The notion of grace, God's love, coming to us free of charge, with no strings attached, that is unique. All the other religions of the world say it's about what we do that gets us into heaven. But Jesus says it's not about what we do at all. Rather, it's about what Jesus has done for us. Jesus carrying us into his kingdom, providing us with eternal life. This is the grace factor of the gospel. Totally unique. You see, however much or however little you think your life is worth, God thinks that you are precious enough to send his one and only son to die on the cross. He wants us to be a part of his kingdom. He really does. But Jesus has to carry us there. He gets us there, dealing with our sin, which blocks our way, which blocks our entry into his kingdom. And he deals with our sin by paying for it himself on the cross. You've probably come across the way of remembering what grace is. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. That is the truth. All God's riches, all his riches offered to us at Christ's expense. On the cross, Jesus paid the punishment we deserved so that we might get what only Jesus deserves. Now, can I ask each of us? Can I ask us, is that the center point of your confidence that you're going to heaven when you die? The cross of Christ, it is the only grounds for confidence. Is that where your confidence is placed? In the face of death. Not in what you're doing, not in trying to do this or do that or be good, not in what you're doing, but in what Jesus has done. If you're not yet trusting in that, please, would you come to Jesus? Would you let him carry you into his kingdom as you start out as a Christian? But if you're anything like me, and I guess most of us here are Christians, we're someone who already has been carried by Jesus into his kingdom, then actually, if you're anything like me, if you're honest, an unhelpful tension in your life, it often surfaces. You know that you have been saved by grace, but you actually live sometimes as though it's all about what you do. So we think if we read our Bible regularly, or if we tell our colleague about Jesus, or if we bring lots of people along to the half-hour lunch, or if we're particularly nice to that really irritating colleague, then God will love us more. And if we don't do things, then God will love us less. But that's rubbish. Look, if you will, at the question that Peter asks in verse 27. So back over to page 987 again. And verse 27. And the question that Peter asks Jesus. Verse 27, Peter answered Jesus. He said, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Now, there's an element of this thinking in Peter's mind, isn't there? We've done so much for you, Jesus. Aren't we special? What's the reward for us? That's what he's thinking. And Jesus' reply to Peter's question is the third point that I've put there on the service sheet. The comfort and challenge of being in Jesus' kingdom. Let's look at the comfort first, the comfort of being in Jesus' kingdom. Look at verse 29, if you will. Verse 29, and what Jesus says to Peter there. Verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Jesus recognizes that we will all have to give up things as Christians. There are costs now in being a Christian. Jesus knows that. A cost for someone might remain single. Be remaining single rather than getting married, as in the challenge in the first half of the chapter. A cost for others might be giving away a lot of your money rather than keeping it all for yourself, as in the challenge of the second half of the chapter. But you see, whatever the cost is, Jesus promises that for everything we give up, we will receive far more, both in this life and far more significantly throughout eternity. There was a wealthy Maharaja traveling on an elephant across India, and he came across a beggar in the road. And the beggar, he asked the Maharaja, he said, "Please give me some food." But the beggar was rather surprised, because the Maharaja got down off the elephant and he said, "No, I'd like some food from you." Well, the beggar, he still had a few grains of rice in his bowl. So he counted out 5 grains of rice and gave them to the Maharaja. At which the Maharaja, he fished into his pocket, he got out a bag, and he picked out 5 grains of gold and gave them to the beggar. It is like that, being in Jesus' kingdom. Any sacrifice that we make for him is nothing compared to what Jesus gives us. That is the comfort of being in Jesus' kingdom. But as we close, there is a challenge too. There is a challenge because Jesus can see Peter drifting into thinking that Peter's more special, more loved by God, more deserving of honor because of all he's done for God, because of all he's given up. So Jesus gives Peter, and he gives us, the challenge of verse 30, the last verse of chapter 19. He says, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." As we look around at others, it's very easy, isn't it, to start comparing ourselves with other people. I wonder if you do that. Compare yourselves with other Christians. Some might be like Peter, thinking that we're better Christians than others. I'm more holy, more godly than so-and-so. Others of us are probably thinking how rubbish we are, how useless we are as a Christian. Not a patch on so-and-so. John Newton, who wrote the hymn that we sang at the start, Amazing Grace, he was the captain of a slave trading ship. And before John Newton became a Christian, he was a massive drinker of alcohol. He basically slept with any of the female slaves on his boat that he liked. And it took years, literally it took years, for God to change those areas of John Newton's life. And John Newton, he wrote this in his diary. He said this. He said, "I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I one day will be in heaven. But thank God, I'm not what I once was." Let that be what each of us says to. Let's not be comparing ourselves with others. It is by the grace of God, only by the grace of God, that any one of us here is a Christian. Only by the grace of God, not by what we do. And it is by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, that any one of us here is becoming more like what Jesus wants us to be like. Only by the grace of God. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I one day will be in heaven. But thank God, by the grace of God, I'm not what I once was. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this lunchtime we praise you for your grace, all your riches on offer to us at Christ's expense. We thank you that we don't have to earn your love. And so, Lord, us Christians here, help us to live our lives, not comparing ourselves to others, but rather just focused on wanting to please you in gratitude for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.